Good morning. Great to be here with you. I know that whenever you put together something like this for marriage, that it actually increases the warfare. There's an enemy that doesn't want you to have a good marriage, and so I trust that some of you had that warfare trying to get here this weekend. And so I want to start by praying that the Lord will help us to overcome that and hear from Him. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You're a God that cares about relationship, and Lord, You have even described our relationship with You as the marriage. And Lord, we don't understand that completely and fully, but we do understand that You have a plan for marriage. And Lord, we know there's an enemy that would want to destroy that and tear it down, just in the fact that it represents a relationship between You and Your church. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that as we open Your word together, that, Lord, You would speak to us clearly, that, Lord, You would help me to rightly divide this text, and, Lord, that it would minister to hearts and lives, and, Lord, that You would mold and shape us into the image that You would have us be, Lord. And we thank You for Your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's always a joy for me to be able to come and share with you. And a couple years ago, they asked me to come beat up the men, and so I did. And then I got a call this time and said, hey, can you come and share the love and take a punch at the wives? And I said, you know, I am the epitome of nice, so I don't know that I can do that. But they gave me the title of the Christian wife. Now, I'm at a little disadvantage in that I've never been a Christian wife. But I have been married to a godly wife for almost 39 years, so I've been able to observe some things. And so in spite of my disadvantage, I know what I'm going to be teaching is true, because the Word of God is true. You don't have to have experienced to know that the Word is true. And so let's get into His Word and see what it has to say about a Christian wife. The text I was assigned is Ephesians 5, 22 to 24, but I want to steal one more verse and start up at verse 21. Let's read it together and we'll digest what the Lord's saying. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. We have to take a close look at verse 21 in order to set the context for what the marriage relationship is supposed to look like when we look at individual roles. Submitting to one another in fear of God. And that's not the kind of fear that makes you cower from God. It's not like He has lightning bolts in heaven and we have to be afraid of Him. It's a reverential fear. It's a respect for God. And out of respect for God, we're to have this mutual submission between husbands and wives. And it's really necessary to understand what that means before we can proceed into the individual role. It means to be other-centered and to learn how to think of your spouse before yourself. And really, we have to understand what it means to die to self. It's necessary to set the tone for our relationship with this understanding. Before we can even begin to live out our role as a husband and wife, we need to comprehend that our life is not our own. And it's key to understanding the traditional roles of marriage later on in this chapter. We have to submit to one another. Now, I know you guys are saying, well, wait a minute. Submit, that's her word. That's not my word. What are you putting that on me for? Well, the word is hupotasso in the Greek, in the original language, and it means to take the lower position. And this is what Paul is speaking to us in verse 21. He's saying that in the relationship, we need to take the lower position. It doesn't mean lower in authority. It means the attitude that you carry would be that I'm going to die to myself and put my wife or my husband's needs before my own. You see, our flesh fights against this every chance that it can. We don't like to take the lower position. We like things to come to us. We like our needs to be met. We like our needs to be taken care of. And so we're kind of in it for what benefits us on a natural scale. And so in order for us to properly get along in marriage, we have to learn this concept of dying to self. And if you're a note taker, just write the initials, DTS. In fact, you can make signs and put them around your house, DTS, to remind you to die to yourself. If you're into tattoos, just put one right there. So every time you lift your hand, you're like, whoa, I'm supposed to put my spouse's needs before my own. And so you yield your need to be served, and you choose to serve your spouse instead. An example would be when you come home from work and you're tired and wore out, and you get to the end of the house and you see that there's a bunch of dishes. Your natural reaction is to think, man, what does she do all day? And that's your natural reaction. But if you're going to die to yourself, the way to handle that would be to go in and put your hands in the dishwater and actually do some dishes. That would be a way to die to yourself. Now, I know you're thinking, wait a minute, these hands were made for mechanics and in grease. Well, I heard Dawn actually dissolves grease, so it actually will clean your hands at the same time, so I think you'll be okay. And for you ladies, a way for you to die to yourself, I know you kind of have these mental things, you know, my role is to take care of inside the house, he takes care of outside the house. But when it comes time to clean the garage, you can pitch in. You can actually help. And you're like, what is this guy? Who invited this guy anyway? Where do they come up with these people? But it's foundational to a solid relationship to learn how to come alongside one another and yield to one another. You know, about 25 years ago, I was an assistant pastor at Calvary Field, and we had a guy named Ron Wiseman, his wife Betty. They were doing a ministry called Enjoying Marriage, and they came and did a seminar, and something he said, I mean, he taught a lot, obviously, that weekend, but there was one thing that stuck with me that has never left in all of these years. He said that one way that the Lord kind of showed him to think about his wife was every time that he went to get a drink of water, he would get a drink of water for his wife, because he figured if I'm thirsty, she's probably thirsty too. And it was just one way. And you know, it was just one of those aha moments for me. I mean, I'm kind of shallow, so it doesn't take much to get my attention. So it was like, wow, that's an interesting thing. And I can say for the last 25 years that when I get thirsty, I think about my wife because of what Ron Wiseman said. And I get her water. In fact, I just got her some water this morning, and somebody said, good example, Pastor. And I was like, no, this is just life. This is normal. I'm thirsty, so she's probably thirsty. And so you think of your spouse. And our tendency is to become frustrated with our mate because he or she is not dying to themselves and serving us. You know, self is the largest problem that we have in marriage today. We so easily follow what Paul calls the natural law of the carnal mind. We go with what comes natural to us instead of walking in the Spirit. And we do that especially at home because that's where we're the most relaxed. And so by not walking in the Spirit, we don't react correctly when our spouse, say we're giving 100% into the relationship and our spouse is only giving 70. The tendency for us is to reduce what we're doing to an equal level. And so if they're giving 70%, I'm only going to give 70%. But you need to look at that a little differently. If he or she is only putting in 70%, maybe it's because there's something going on emotionally or physically that's causing them not to be able to rise up to that level you had hoped for. And so maybe you need to give more into the relationship in order to build it back up to what it needs to be. You know, a great example of this is a few years back, I had back surgery on my lower back and had some fusion done, and I don't know if you've ever gone through that. It's not a pleasant surgery, but when I got home from the hospital, I couldn't even pick my feet up and put them in bed. My wife had to come over for 2 days and actually lift my feet so I could get into bed. I could sit down and I could tell my legs to move, but they didn't move. And it's kind of humbling for a man not to be able to pick his own feet up, but she was gracious and came and picked my feet up, put me into the bed so I could rest. And, you know, that's what it means to put in extra when there's a need in your spouse. See, to the degree I'm willing to die to myself, the degree that my wife is willing to die to herself is the degree that we have true oneness in the relationship. Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. He said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let us esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Let nothing be done out of selfish ambition. That's the first step to that type of oneness that we desire. It speaks directly to our heart and to the motives, the what and why for the things that we do. You know, it's very possible to do the right thing with the wrong motive. And so it really does speak to our heart about the reality of who we are. You see, in the flesh, we're so often motivated by selfish ambition. Much of what we do is not done out of love for others, but really with the background motive of what am I going to get out of this? You know, what is the dividend for me doing what I'm about to do? And you see, in a biblical marriage, that's actually backwards. We give because that's what the Lord calls us to. We don't do that with expectation. And then he says, let nothing be done through conceit. Conceit is thinking too highly of oneself or having excessive self-interest or self-preoccupation. It could be more literally translated like the King James does. The word is vainglory. Vainglory is a wrong motivation for anything we do in the kingdom of God, and especially in a marriage relationship. The dictionary's definition of conceit is an excessively favorable opinion of one's own ability, importance, or wit. Doesn't that describe us so well? You know, so many times when we enter into marriage, we think of it like this. I love me. Now you love me. That means we both love me. So this is going to work well for me. You know, that's kind of the attitude we enter with. And it's all about what am I going to get out of this? And so the first key ingredient to a healthy marriage is learning how to mutually submit or die to yourself and serve your spouse. So let's move ahead into the Christian wife's role. I want to read the text again, verse 22 to 24. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, the truth is some ladies panic just at the reading of that text. And that whole idea of submitting to my husband just doesn't set well. I love when I'm doing weddings because you have a mixed crowd. You have believers, unbelievers. I love to bring that word right into the center of the wedding vows and the explanation of marriage, because you can just see the faces popping all over the sanctuary, and people are like, "I can't believe this is 2016. I cannot believe that pastor's talking about submission." But it's biblical. We don't have to be afraid of it if it's from the Lord. And the reality is that word hupotasso is a military term. We already talked about the idea of taking the lesser position, but it's really a military term that means you subject yourself in order to bring order to the home. That there's a functional order. If you think about the military, there's rank because there has to be. It's not that generals are more important. It's all about functional order, that somebody has to make the decision in order for the whole unit to be able to function correctly. And so, now you may be thinking, "Wait a minute, did you just say orders?" My husband better not give me orders. Now, Lee will deal with that later. He can deal with the husbands. But let's understand what submission means. It's not a bad thing. If you want a good example of submission, you can look at the Trinity. You look at God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all equal. There's no distinction as far as all of them being God. But there's a functional order. The Son put himself in submission to the Father. He said, "I seek to do the Father's will." It's not because he was less important than the Father. It was a functional order. When Jesus departed the earth, he said, "I will send the Holy Spirit." And so the Holy Spirit was subject to Jesus as he sent him to be the Comforter. Now, they're all equal in value, but there's a functioning order even in the Godhead for the benefit of all mankind. And so for the benefit of your marriage, there's a functional order that God has established. You can't find one scriptural reference in the Bible that states that a wife has less value than a husband. We're equal in value before God. God sent his Son to die for us equally. We have equal position before God. But there is a functional order within the home. And so what about this submission issue? How does it apply? You know, one of the fears that ladies have is that if I say that I'm going to submit to my husband, that somehow he's going to take advantage of me and he's going to make me miserable in this role of submission. If I submit, he's going to be unreasonable with me. Well, this is the deal, ladies. The submission rule applies except if he's asking you to do something that God would not want you to do. If it goes against God and his word, we have examples of that in the book of Acts. We saw the apostles, when they were instructed not to preach Christ, they said, "We're going to obey God rather than man." We always submit to God first. But it's the exception that a Christian husband's going to ask you to do something unbiblical. And so for a general rule, you're saying that I am going to yield to the authority that God has given my husband. And it's an important thing to remember, because biblical submission is done in obedience to God, not just to your husband. It's a point of interest to you as a Christian woman, just in your own obedience to the Lord. You're supposed to yield to him because it's right, not because you feel like it, or because it even makes sense to you at the time. You know, our feelings are very deceptive. Our feelings are subjective to many variables in life, and they are too deceptive to trust. So we have to put our trust in the Word of God instead of how we feel about the matter. And so even if you don't feel like you're supposed to submit to your husband, you have to go against what you feel, and you have to trust that God knows what he's doing in order to bring stability to your home. And so how does this work in a practical sense? Does this mean that you now become a doormat, your Stepford wife, you just stare straight ahead, say, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir? Is that how it's supposed to work? No, that's not what he's talking about. In fact, your responsibility in the home, when your family is involved in making a decision about something, your responsibility is to give good, godly input to that decision. You're wired differently than your husband, if you haven't figured that out by now. That'll be news to you. But you're wired different than your husband, and so you can look at things differently than he can. And so your input is a good thing in making decisions in the family. And I'm sure you husbands have learned that from time to time. Don't neglect the wisdom or the gift that your wife may bring into the decision-making process. You would be foolish if you just totally neglected everything she said and said, you know, I'm the king and I'm going to make the decision. However, when you come to an impasse, after you give input, you talk about it, you pray about it together, and you just can't come to an agreement on how to move forward, and you're at an impasse, that's when you submit and you yield and say, you know what? The Lord has made him the head of the house. We're going to go with his plan. Now, I can honestly say in almost 39 years of marriage, that's only happened a handful of times where we couldn't just talk through it, pray through it, and come to a mutual decision on how we were going to move forward on something. And I had to make the decision. Albert Einstein said it like this: when we first got married, we made a pact. It was this. In our life, it was decided that I would make all the big decisions, my wife would make all the little decisions. For 50 years, we have held true to that agreement. I believe that that's the reason for success in marriage. However, it is a strange thing that in 50 years, there hasn't been one big decision. Now, he was a wise guy, right? Ladies, the way that your husband responds to the authority that God has given him is really for the Lord to work out in him. And so, wives, you have to learn to yield or submit your will as unto the Lord, and let the Lord deal with your husband and that whole authoritative position that he holds. Now, I know some ladies who have a closet at home, and they go in and they pray what they call sic-em prayers. And it's, Lord, I don't agree with this decision, so you sic him. You know, you go after him and you change him. And that's okay. You can pray and ask the Lord to change him. But in doing so, don't be afraid to let the Lord change you as well. You know, how you handle this makes all the difference in the world. You know, there was a guy, one time he was driving down the street with his young daughter, and his daughter stood up on the front seat of the car, and he said, young lady, you need to sit down and seatbelt yourself. And she said, I don't want to. And she folds her arms, and he says, young lady, you need to sit down, or I'm going to pull the car over and take care of business. And so she sits down, and she buckles her seatbelt, folds her arms and she says, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Now, ladies, you can submit on the outside and you can stand up on the inside, but it doesn't bode well, because it's very obvious when you're uptight. Some ladies have the idea, well, he may be the head, but I'm the neck that turns that head. You got to lay that down. You got to set that aside. You let God use your yielded life to impact the man that God has called you to be with and to lead your home. Now, you may be thinking, well, that's easy for you to say, Pastor Gary, but my husband's a knucklehead. What do I do? So, how does that work in your case? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's a familiar text. Beginning at verse 1 says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. So Peter has the same advice, that even if some do not obey the word, that means a believer who's not obeying the word or an unbeliever who's not obeying the word, they, without a word, may be won over by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. That's reverence again. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And so he brings up this same idea of submission, yielding to your husband. But he brings in a different idea about this when you're dealing with somebody who maybe isn't handling their role properly. It isn't your role to bring instruction to your husband on what he is supposed to do. He says that you can actually win him over without a word. Now, I know that's difficult, ladies, because some of you, you know, you got that 250 word per minute going, and sometimes gusts of 500, and that's hard. You know, it's hard to pull back and to think about approaching this without a word. But Peter brings out here that it's your chaste conduct, that inward beauty that you can radiate by being the woman of God that he has called you to be, that gentle and quiet spirit. Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, I tried that yesterday. There's no time frame listed here. It doesn't mean do it for a day or do it for a week or do it for a month or even a year or even a few years. This is your role in marriage, for the life of the marriage. This is healthy for your marriage at all times. And so you can't just say, hey, I tried that, and, you know, he's still a knucklehead, it doesn't work. You keep doing this. You keep putting this into practice, and you have God at his word that it can bring about change. Ladies, Peter is giving some excellent advice in this text. It's that quiet and gentle, submissive spirit that allows you to serve your husband in a way that draws his attention to what's happening. It says, let your adornment be on the inside. But I do want to point out something here. He says, don't let it be merely outward. It doesn't mean neglect the outward and only take care of the inward. Guys are visual, so don't, you know, if the barn needs painting, I wasn't supposed to say that out loud, but this is actually a great segue for me to lay out five needs that your husband has for you to focus on, ladies. Number one, he needs you to be an eye-catching spouse, his eyes. You see, it's easy to develop a sense of comfort, especially when you've been married a long time, to develop a sense of comfort with one another. And, you know, with kids pulling at you all day with their demands, it's easy to just kind of stay in your pajamas or sweats and just kind of hang out at home all day and wait for your husband to come home. I mean, that's much easier to do when you're tired. And sometimes it seems even better if you can wait for your husband to get home so you can grab that 10-minute peace and quiet shower, Calgon bath taking you away, and you think, man, I can't wait till he gets home so I can just escape the madness. Now, there are exceptions. There are days that just get away from you and things happen and you know, it just, you can't get everything done. There are days like that. But don't get comfortable with that kind of lifestyle and make it the norm. You know, this is one of the blessings my wife did for me when I was working for the phone company. Our kids were young, and I'd work sometimes long hours. When I came home, she always had herself fixed up for me. I mean, I don't know what she looked like during the day when the kids were pulling her hair and stuff, but when I got home, she looked nice. And I looked forward to it. I mean, it got to the place where I was excited to come home and see what I was going to see tonight. And let me tell you how important this is, ladies. There's a Bathsheba on every street corner in our society, flaunting her stuff. And it's getting worse every year. The morality standards drop every year. And so people are a little more free with themselves every year. And so there's constant temptations. And this is a man's greatest temptation because they're visually oriented. And so it is a great temptation. And so I so appreciated Danielle taking care of herself so that I had something to look forward to when I came home. When I was out and about all day, I could fight temptation because I knew I had filet mignon at home. It didn't matter what kind of hamburger was out there. I knew there was something special waiting for me at home. And so, yes, adorn yourself on the inside. That quiet, gentle spirit is a necessity. But I plead with you on your husband's behalf, give him a steak treat to look forward to as he's out in the world. You know, we have three church services on Sunday morning, and Danielle will usually come to the second or third service. And I look for her when she comes in the door, and it still makes my heart skip a beat. Because every time it's like, what's she going to look like today? And it's always a joy, always a blessing. Always beautiful. And so this leads to the second, the number two, and I'm going to tread lightly because Pastor Jim is going to deal with this extensively later, but the number two thing that he needs from you is sexual fulfillment. And this can be a touchy subject because our society has perverted it so much, but it's an important one. It's important to guard this area of your relationship. Sex should never be treated in such a way that it's a tool for punishment. It only brings negativity into the relationship and leads to resentment. Intimacy brings couples together more than anything else, and it's important to your husband. And so it needs to be important to you ladies as well. Now, I'm going to share this example with you, and I know Jim's going to deal with a lot of stuff later. But you have to do what's necessary to keep things right in your intimate relationship. And I'm going to share a story about a forbidden topic in church. Terry's like, uh-oh. I better drink some water. Was in a hospital room with an older father and his younger adult son. And they were admitting the older man, and the nurse popped into the room and said, "The doctor needs to know when the last time you took Viagra." And you could just see the shame on this father's face and the regret having his son hear that come from this nurse. The nurse should have been slapped, but it developed an interesting dynamic in the conversation that ensued. And the older man said to the younger man, he said, "Well, son, I guess it's time for us to have our second talk." And he says, "I'm a little embarrassed that you had to hear this, but there are some things that happen later in life with the mechanics and the tools." And the son stopped him and he said, "You know what, Dad? You don't have to apologize. You don't know how blessed I am to hear that this was important enough to you to meet the needs of my mom." And, you know, I'm blown away. But you do what you have to do to keep it active in your relationship. Find that common ground. Now I'm going to leave the rest alone for you, Jim. The third thing is find recreational companionship. Find something you can do together with your husband outside of the bedroom. You already know you can do that together, but find some things you can do together outside of the home even. There are so many things that are pulling us in so many different directions, especially if you have young families with kids in sports, and you're all over the map. You're going every which way, and it's just so hard to capture time for you as a couple. And life just seems to be getting busier and busier. There's more and more pulling at us. Well, you have to talk about it. You have to talk about what you're going to do together and set it on your calendar. Make plans. You know, years ago, Daniil and I were having this discussion because ministry is so busy, life just gets consumed. And finally, we just kind of grabbed each other and said, we have to find something we can do apart from church together. And I was golfing a little bit at the time. I never really golfed, never got good at it. And I was doing a lot of deep sea fishing. And she said, "You know, I would like to go fishing with you." I thought, deep sea fishing? All right, but this is the deal. I'm not going to bait your hook. Because when I'm fishing, I get into fishing mode. I won't be other-centered at that moment. If the fish are biting, I'm going to be on them. And so she came out with me, and she loved it. She thought this was the greatest thing. And she did have to bait her own hook because the fish started biting and I left her at the bait tank. One of those things you're not proud of, but just happened, you know? So I made up for it and I bought her a custom pink fishing pole. And now she has her own fishing pole that I can't use because I won't use a pink fishing pole. But we go out. At least once a year we go out deep sea fishing together and we look forward to it. We're going out in just a couple weeks together. And, you know, find other things to do. Find things that you can put on your calendar to do together. I so appreciate being able to Facebook stalk your pastor and his wife. I watch these guys all the time on their motorcycle going to different places. They like to eat. I did notice that. But the cool thing is that I know they're together. And they're doing something they like together. They're eating and riding a motorcycle. And so find something that you can do together and get it on your calendar. The fourth thing is admiration. He needs you to admire him. He needs to be your stud. That's a man thing. And I was reading an article last week that gave some statements that a husband needs to hear from his wife. One is, I'm so glad I married you. That affirmation he needs, that you're actually glad you're married to him. I love how you provide for our family, that affirmation of hard work to take care of the family. I'm so proud of you, being grateful for the efforts that he puts in to your family, the accomplishments that he's done in life. You're such a good dad. Validation that he's doing well with the children. You're so hot. Or better yet, you're so strong. Ladies, reach over right now and grab his bicep. I bet you they all flexed. They can't help it. It doesn't matter what shape that thing's in. They're going to flex. Because we need you to know that we are strong for you. And he needs to know that you see it. Another thing would be thanks for fixing the broken washing machine or dishwasher or whatever. You know, appreciation keeps him working. If you appreciate the things he does, he might fix some more things. Now, you may be independent, ladies, and you're thinking, wait, I don't need his help. I know how to work a wrench. Let him work the wrench and then appreciate him for it. Give in sometimes and let him do something. Another statement is, you can always make me laugh. Now, you don't have to lie about that. Some guys are just like stone-faced, but typically he can make you laugh like nobody else can. Tell him that. And the last one would be, I love spending time with you. Man, encourage that. If you guys hang out together, tell him, you know what, honey, I love spending time with you. I guarantee you, you'll get some more time in. That will help. And number five is domestic support. Now, without forgetting what we talked about at the beginning, about dying to self and pitching in when each other needs help, that's all still true. Guys, you still can help with dishes and it's not going to kill you. However, there is a message that you ladies can hear on this subject. You have a calling by God to make your home a sanctuary, to make it a place of refuge. Not refuse, refuge. To make it a place that your husband looks forward to coming home to, a place that doesn't look like a cyclone just went through. Now, I know you have kids. We own some. I know what kids do to a house. We have 3 grandkids living with us right now. Our kids are moving up to the desert, and their house is in escrow. So we have our adult daughter, son-in-law, and 3 kids. And so, you know, our grandkids are perfect. But they're messy. So we understand messy, and we get that. But ladies, don't surrender to that. Don't just say, you know what, I surrender, I can't do it. Do everything possible to make your home desirable, a desirable place for him to be, a place that he thinks about when he's away from home. You know, I have a couple friends, one of them's a homicide detective with our sheriff department. His wife was a probation officer and, you know, full-time committed to that, and they made a decision about 8-9 months ago for her to quit her job and to stay home. And so I've been watching her Facebook posts as she's kind of peeling herself out of the work environment and becoming a homemaker, and you know, it's a big change. And so I just read yesterday a post that this lady made that said, you know, I know this is going to sound like June Cleaver, but every time my husband's away, I try to clean the house so well that it smells nice when he comes home. And he notices every time he comes home, even if he's worked a 20-hour murder detail, when he walks in the house, he comments about the smell or how the house looks. And so he's desiring to come home and to be refreshed at home. I asked my daughter when I was preparing this, who's got 3 very busy children under 7, I said, so how do you do this? I mean, how do you put this into practice for you and your husband? And she says, well, I watch the clock because, you know, it gets away from me during the day. The kids have things everywhere, but I watch the clock. And when I know it's getting close, I make a run through the house and I fix the house so that when he walks in the door, it's not chaos. It may be chaos 10 minutes after he gets there, but when he walks in, it's not chaos. He wants to come home. And this was her advice. You can get mad at her. She said, get off Facebook, stop playing Pokemon, and make a run through the house and get it cleaned up. You will like the results of that. And she also suggested, be there to greet him when he comes in the door. Sounds way old-fashioned, but it makes him want to come home for that greeting. Laundry. Husbands are under the impression that folded laundry just magically appears. Don't mess with that mystery. Keep it appearing. That's a healthy thing. Keep it off the floor and appearing in that magical drawer. Now, I know you might be thinking, wow, this is real Ozzie and Harriet. I didn't pay to hear this kind of stuff. This pastor doesn't even have a clue. Does he know it's 2016 and most of us work outside of the home? Yeah, I know. Folks, I've been counseling people since 1983 in marriage. And I have watched family after family be destroyed because they let things go. And they thought, we're not going to be like Ozzie and Harriet. We're in 2016. Don't do it. Don't do it. We've let our culture rip off these valuable traits in this fast-paced microwave society that we live in, and families have suffered greatly. Now, I realize some of you have to work, and I'm not telling you that's right or wrong. I'm just telling you, you can't neglect what God has called you to because you work. I invite you to give this old-fashioned stuff some effort in the next few months. And I'm confident it will turn your relationship into something exciting. The sparks keep flying. It keeps it alive. It keeps it interesting. Now, it may take some work to change some of the things that you have let get entrenched into your family dynamics, but the effort will be worth it. I promise you that. The effort to be what God has called you to be will be worth it in the long run. If you treat him the way God designed him to be treated, wow, it feeds right into his responses. So that begs the question. I've got 9 minutes left. I want to deal with this idea of, okay, how is he designed? I mean, what is it that he is designed like? Now, that's a much simpler question for telling you about a man than a woman. Men are a simple design. They're not simple-minded, but we are a simple design. Paul alludes to it to this whole idea of design in the last verse of Ephesians 5. Let's look at verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. Again, I'm going to leave the man's side of that for Lee. However, in the last part of the verse, there is a precise defining need listed for a man. He's designed by God with a need for respect. The instruction for you ladies is not to love your husband. Love comes really easy to you. You can pump love out because it's part of your wiring. But he tells you to do something that doesn't come natural to you. You're given instruction to respect your husband. We typically want to respect somebody who earns our respect. I mean, that's kind of the way we think about it, is like, when a person earns it, then I'll give it. That's how respect is given. I told you about a book a couple years ago when I was here called Love and Respect by Emerson Egerich. And he goes into extensive detail about the design of a man and a woman, the need for love in a woman, the need for respect in a man. I'd encourage you to read the book. But the wife is instructed to respect her husband because respect is his greatest internal need. Ladies, when you respect him, he's at his strongest place in your marriage relationship. R-E-S-P-E-C-T, right? That's the song. That's your calling and commission from the Lord. Wives, the way your husband measures love is not by words or your mushiness, but do you respect him? Do you respect him as a man? Do you appreciate what he does for you and your kids? Do you always complain? Is he never enough? That goes right to the heart of how he's designed. Do you chip away at his confidence? The late Pastor E.V. Hill, preaching at his wife's funeral, tells a story of how they struggled financially in the early days of ministry. And one night he came home to a dark house. He opened the door and he saw that his wife Jane had prepared a candlelight dinner for two. And so he went into the restroom and he flipped the switch, and the bathroom was dark and there was no electricity. So he came out to the kitchen and he asked his wife, why don't we have electricity? And she started to cry. She said, you worked so hard, you were trying, but I didn't have enough money to pay the bill. I didn't want to discourage you, so tonight I thought we would eat by candlelight. Dr. Hill finishes the story. He says, Jane could have said, you know, I've never been in this situation before. I was reared in the home of a father who always provided for his family. We always had lights. She could have married the president of Chile. This is the president of Chile's son had fallen in love with her in college. She could have married him. And he said, she could have said, if I was married to the son of the president in Chile, we would never have our lights cut off. But instead, he said, she could have cut me down, she could have demoralized me, but instead, she said, somehow, we'll get the lights back on, but tonight, we're going to eat by candlelight. There's power in the things that you say. And so, ladies, your part is to submit to your husband and to show him respect. This is what you must understand about your role. Because that's how God has wired your husband to respond. Respect has a powerful sway over him. You can lift him up with your support, or you can tear him down with disrespect. And maybe you're saying, well, my husband doesn't deserve my respect. He's made so many mistakes. You know, you're probably right. He probably has made mistakes plenty. And technically, he is undeserving of full respect. He probably deserves your respect as much as you deserve the love of Jesus. And so, in the end, a wife submits to her husband, not when he deserves it, but because God commands it to be so. Let me read this to you once more. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. In confidence, I can say, your relationship with your husband is a direct reflection of your submission to Jesus. Please, make it that important. Make it that important. Ask the Lord to show you where you need his power to change. And then ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit so he will empower you to make the changes that are necessary. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that your word is true and it's powerful and it is life-changing. Lord, as we look at this design that you have made for husbands, wives, I pray, Lord, that you would help us all to be diligent, to be that man or woman that you have called us to be. Lord, we need your power. None of this comes natural to us. We need your power to bring this about. May you bring healing to families today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.